All of us bear the DNA of our mothers and fathers. They have transferred physiologically their makeup. We regularly talk about how a child looks like their, you look just like your mother, you look just like your father. Our DNA determines the color of our skin, our racial makeup, the shape of our features. We are reflections of the life of our parents physically, and we give to our own children our DNA. It's the way biology works. You would not expect anything different than a child to bear the marks of their parents. But that the physical DNA is not the only thing that gets transferred. There is a spiritual DNA that transfers as well. This is an unseen reality that passes between parents and children, grandparents, parents and children, that leads to generational consequences. It's a spiritual DNA. We not only pass to our children our good looks. I'll let you say whether that applies to you or not. But we also transfer or have transferred to us the patterns of sinful behavior. These patterns transferred from one generation to another create spiritual scars on our lives. Scars that are reflected and then we pass them on, usually unbeknowingly, and it's usually not planned, but it is very real to our children. When I talk about generational consequences, as opposed to generational curses, I'll explain in a moment, I am talking about the negative repercussions of the inculcating of sinful patterns that we've picked up across generations. These negative patterns create negative results in our lives and in our world. These generational realities come in all shapes and all sizes. We talk about some people being a born liar. Look like they come out of the womb lying. Just we've seen people whose father was an alcoholic and they become an alcoholic. My grandparents got divorced. My parents got divorced. I'm getting divorced. Because there has been this repetition of a negative pattern passed on. Children are not born racist. They're not born hating a group of people because of the color of their skin, regardless which way it goes. They pick that up. They learn that. They pick up a pattern of discrimination or prejudice or racism, but they pick it up from their parents. They inculcate the pattern into their lives. And so they act out the transfer and then transfer it on. And so it becomes a generational problem that even in our country, after well over 200 years, we're still fighting with. It's because of generational transfer. My father, some would say, beat my mother So they hit their mate. Husbands and wives are cussing each other out while telling their children don't use profanity. But they're watching the pattern unroll, and they may not use it around you because you've threatened them. But when they go out and they're free to express the pattern, they express the transfer that they have inculcated and absorbed in their lives. Some would say, well, my parents screamed at each other, and me and my mate, we scream at each other because unbeknownst to you, you not only heard it, you absorbed it. And it became part of your spiritual DNA. And so you just spout out what you know and what you've seen practiced. And it becomes part of the generational transfer. Scar tissue on the soul that just keeps reflecting itself over and over. We talk about a cycle of poverty where people have the mindset that being on welfare, living on welfare, even though I have the capacity to work, I'm not talking about those who can't, but they adopt the fact that that's really okay because my grandmother was on welfare, my mama was on welfare, so I'm on welfare. My grandmother was a single parent, my mother was a single parent, so that's how this thing rolls. And so the cycle continues on and on and on, and it's transferred, the consequence to the behavior. And so these patterns that are wrong are transferable. There are many who do what they do, think what they think, and act as they act because it's transferred. It's part of your life, even if you don't like it. I know we all make this statement. It's not a great statement, but it's a true one. That's who I am. This pattern of behavior, unaddressed, produces built-in consequences to our well-being, our peace, order, stability. My parents lived in debt. I live in debt and bear the consequence of never getting out of it. Patterns that are generational. Now you have to understand that God is a generational God. I am the God, he says, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Generations. It goes on and on. He thinks generationally. Psalm 145, it says that you might, one generation shall praise your name to another generation. You'll see this word generation all through scripture because God created the human race to generate. But with the generation, not only comes the opportunity for life, it becomes the transfer of spiritual as well as physical DNA. So what many people do not know in our society, we're giving birth to a messed up generation because we're transferring the negative patterns of a messed up generation. They're just picking it up and amping it up, amplifying it. So when I talk about generational consequences, I'm talking about the transfer of the negative patterns. My mother was a worrier. I'm a worrier. My daddy had a temper. I got a temper. Daddy was irresponsible. I'm irresponsible. Yeah. It goes on and on and on and on. And it's deep because even when we want to change it, it doesn't stop. It just comes back up again like regurgitating. In the scripture I read to you from Ezekiel 18, God says, you Israelites are saying a proverb. A proverb is a saying. And here's the proverb. Verse 2 says, the proverb was, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are on edge. That was the proverb or the saying. What was it meaning? Daddy has eaten sour grapes, and that's made my teeth crooked. The reason why my teeth are messed up is because of what Daddy ate. In other words, I am how I am because Daddy was who he was. That was the proverb. Let me put it another way. What they were saying was, if it wasn't for my mom and daddy, I wouldn't be like I am. I'd be better off than them if it wasn't for them. God says, don't use that proverb anymore. Don't blame mother and father for what you do. You have to stick with me on that. Mother and father may have transferred it, illustrated it, demonstrated it, amplified it, but you took it on by choice. In other words, don't use what somebody else did in a previous generation as an excuse for you to keep it going. He says, I am the God of the Father, verse 4. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son of mine. So it is the one who sins that shall die. So if you are messed up like your mama and daddy were messed up, it's because you chose to adopt their mess. Now, I hear the objections. I hear the objections. I don't think that's fair. That's fair because if I was raised this way, brought up this way, learned this way, observed this way, why am I being held responsible for them? He says, don't use this proverb. Don't use this excuse is another way of saying that. We all know that the definition of insanity is repeating same old negative patterns and expecting a different result. So let me explain before we get to a solution. We're going to get to a solution because by the time we finish today, if you want to, we're going to break every chain. If you want to. Regularly in the New Testament, Jesus would ask people, are you willing to be made whole? He would ask them, are you willing? Before he did anything, he wanted to know, do you even want to change? Because if you don't want to change, even God won't help you. So for everybody who wants to change, wants something different, even though you were raised in it, passed down in it, he wants you to know you don't have to live the rest of your life in it. This all started, this chain of DNA, physical and spiritual, with a guy named Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 15 says, for by the transgression of the one, many died. Do you know the only reason you have to die? The only reason you have to die is because of what Adam did that got transferred to the human race. Death was the transfer of rebellion against God. We get mixed. This is a mixed situation because the most joyful time in a parent's life is when they give birth to the child. And you just gave birth to somebody to die. And the only difference between birth and death is time. But it's guaranteed. Sometimes parents say, do I want to give birth to a child in this world? Like it is. Because you're giving birth to what time will do, and time will bring him to the grave. He says, and that was inherited from Adam. And it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, and nobody is exempt. Nobody. So the first problem is this thing of sin that produces death is built in, creating this cloud cover over the human race. But then, within time between birth and death, are choices that are made, decisions. God says that the consequence of our sin we bear because we make a decision to repeat the practice that may have been transferred to us. He says, the soul of the Father is mine, the soul of the Son is mine. So don't use an excuse, Daddy made me do it. No, Daddy may have introduced it to you. Daddy may have illustrated it for you. But unless he stood over you with a hammer, you chose. So what you see in the Bible, stay with me here, is the transfer of consequences when another generation makes the decision to pick up what the previous generation did. A couple of examples. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan and his whole family were judged by God because he stole the things that were under the ban, banned by God, but his children consented to the theft. When his children consented to the theft, they bore the judgment of the father who stole because they went in on the decision to steal. So when the judgment came on the father, it extended to the children because of God's, their decision to participate. Okay, let me give you another one. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Ananias stole from God that which he had promised to give to God and jeopardized the whole church's well-being. It wasn't just that he lied, it was what he lied about. He went before Peter. Peter stood before him and said, did you do this? He said, no, I didn't do that. He says, because you have lied, you've jeopardized the church, this will be the last one you tell. Bam, he dropped dead on the spot. Peter then called in Sapphira. He said, Si, did you take what belonged to God and what was for the people of God? She said, no. You just joined in your husband's lie, so now you can join him. She dropped dead on the spot. She dropped dead because she agreed with her husband on that which is outside of the will of God. So let me explain something. I don't care how much you love him or how much you love her. When they rebel against the clearly revealed will of God, not talking about preferences, I'm talking about where God has clearly made a statement, you are to love God even more than your mate. Okay? You are to love God more than your mate. The man does not have absolute authority in the home. He has relative authority. You're the head of the house to a point, not to a fault. Because the moment you try to get your mate to trump God, you are out of order. God told Adam, because you listened to your wife, you should have told her, I love you, but we can't eat that fruit. But because you were so in love that you let her cause you to disobey me, now the whole family is in trouble. So no man has the final authority. No woman has the final authority. Everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ is under God. And one of the reasons we have all this chaos in families today is we got folk trying to trump God in the relationship. Well, I think and I feel, and this is what I said. Wait a minute. You okay to thunk it under God, but you're not allowed to trump him. And so sin passed the human race. God said, because you listened to your wife over me. And once you decide to come under God, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says that God visits the iniquity of the father and the grandparents onto the children because of their disobedience. So the cycle of consequences keeps flowing from the rebellion of God's people. Now God makes it clear in Ezekiel 18 verse 20 that the kids do not suffer the consequences of the iniquity of their parents. He says that also in Deuteronomy 24, 16. He says the consequences of the children is because of what they choose to do. So let's get this straight. Whatever you're dealing with, you may have got it from your mama, you may have got it from your daddy, you may have got it from your grandparents, you may have been introduced to it by then. But how God relates to you is what you choose. And that's why I'm not calling it a curse. It's a curse in the sense that, you know, it's passed down, but it's a consequence because you adopt it as your own. Let me take it a little deeper. What makes this problem worse is that demons ride on top of the transfer. Let me get. I don't want to lose you on that one. There is a spiritual realm occupied by God and angels and the Holy Spirit, as well as Satan and demons. Now I know, because it's unseen, people don't think it's real. It's real, and it's not real just because God says it's real. It's real because it proves itself to be real. And one of the ways it proves itself is by taking stuff from your mama or daddy that you adopt and transferring it to you, making it so that you adopt it. Demons are like roaches around garbage. When a roach knows that garbage is hanging out, they are attracted and they bring their people with them. They bring their posse. Look, if you see one roach, that means there is a posse, a family. You got one that comes out in daylight to scout things out. So when the demonic realm sees the sin that has been adopted, it piggybacks on that. It's drawn to it. So the reason it's so difficult to get rid of habits that we have taken into our lives from our forefathers is because the demonic realm has amplified it so big in our lives that it becomes what seems to be something you can't help or change. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? The demons left them and went to all of them. Boom, 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 boom. Went down the whole family line. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that Christians can sit at the table of demons. Verses 20 and 21. You can actually sit at the table. That means fellowship with them. He says there's a table of the Lord and there's a table of demons. And if you fellowship with a table of demons, it doesn't mean you invited a demon to dinner. It means you fellowship with the sin which they assume was an invitation to them. And that, of course, makes the problem even more difficult to overcome, because you now not only have to overcome the problem, you've got to overcome the demonic infestation of the problem. And so once it's adopted, you've adopted more than the issue. You've adopted demonic engagement with the issue. Okay, I know what you're saying. Give me some good news. Give me some good news, because okay, how many of you can see some transfer from the parents that you don't like, or from grandparents? Okay, a lot of us. That temperament, that arguing, that fussing, that cussing, that fighting, that disrespect, that pornography, that illegitimate gambling that's putting you in debt, that cycle of welfarism, that racism, you pick that thing up and that's what you saw and heard and adopted. What do you do? Obviously, it goes beyond singing the song, Break Every Chain. Because if the song was enough, it'd been gone a long time ago. Chapter 3 of Galatians. Watch this now. Paul is writing to Christians who weren't doing too well with their freedom. They were talking a good game, but experiencing the freedom, now that's a whole nother story. He comes in verse 10 and he says in Galatians 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, or on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," we're Gentiles here, "so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Okay, stay with me. He says, the rules of God, the law, that's the Ten Commandments. The rules of God cannot fix your problem. My problem, the law. The law is centered in the Ten Commandments. 10 times God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Everybody agrees with the Ten Commandments. In fact, the scripture says the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is good. We all agree you shouldn't do those 10 things. The law is good. But he says, with the law comes a curse. Why? Because all the law can do is show you the problem. It cannot fix it. With the law comes a curse, because every time God gave a rule, he gave a consequence. If you break it, this is what's going to happen. The law, or the rules of God, which are good rules, can show you what's wrong, but it does not have the ability to make it right. Stay with me. The rules of God in the law of Moses, he's talking about the rules of God, which are good rules, and 9 of those 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So the law of God is good to expose you, but not to deliver you. See, many people have the wrong idea about how to approach God's rules, which are good. The law of God, as good as it is like a mirror. This morning when you got up, you went to the mirror. And the mirror showed you how messed up you are. The mirror showed you, you all messed up. Your sleep habits didn't mess you up last night. Because you go in front of that mirror, your hair all out of place. You got dribble coming down your mouth. You got sleep coming out of your eyes, got wrinkle on your face where you slept on the pillow. You look in that mirror and that mirror says, you a hot mess. But isn't that why you went? You went to the mirror to see how things really are. Because without the mirror, you would be self-deceived. You would think you're looking good when you're looking terrible without the mirror. So you utilize the mirror to reveal. But what you do not do is take the mirror off the wall to fix it. You don't comb your hair with the mirror. You don't wash your face with the mirror. You don't brush your teeth with the mirror. You know, You don't use the mirror to fix it because that's not what it's for. It's good, but not good to fix it. It's only good to reveal it. So what a lot of folk do is they go to the rules to fix the problem. And they make New Year's resolutions. I ain't going to do this anymore. I promise not to do this anymore. I really, really promise this time. And then they dedicate, then they rededicate, then they rededicate on the rededication. And what's bad about it is they mean it. I'm not talking about the insincere person. I'm talking about the sincere person who really comes and they mean it. And like a New Year's resolution, for a week or two, it works. For a month or so, it works. Until that thing winds back up again, or you get in that right situation, and bam. Just think about your diet. You meant well, but it just comes back. The chicken comes back. It just comes back. It just comes back. So let's get what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying all the law can do, which is good, is to condemn you. Because it's just going to show you what's wrong. But you need to know that. You need to know what's wrong, but the law can't make it right. So wait a minute. Then if committing myself to the law can't make it right, it can only tell me what's wrong that I'm doing, that I shouldn't be doing, that I got from my parents, that I'm passing to my kids. What's going to make it right? He says in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Watch this now. On the cross, Jesus broke the back of Satan. The Bible says that in Colossians 2, he condemned the devil. So Flip Wilson was incorrect. The devil can't make you do anything. The cross broke, watch this, his authority. It did not remove his power, but it removed his authority. Authority is the legitimate use of power. Criminals have a gun, policemen have a gun. So both have firepower, but only the policeman has a badge. He has legal authority if he's using it correctly. So Satan's authority was broken, although he still possesses power. So anything he tries to do to you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, is illegitimate. Since it is illegitimate, he's got to come up with a scheme to control you. And he only has one scheme. Comes out in different ways, but he only has one scheme to keep that habit from going away, to keep that anger from you stopping it, from keeping that addiction, from you letting go of it. He's got one scheme. And his one scheme is to get in your head. 1 Corinthians 11 says, like Eve who was deceived, he's got to trick your thinking. Let me put it another way. He's got to make his thoughts your thoughts. So that after he's put his thoughts into your head, it's now your thoughts telling your action what to do. But it came from your brain, even though the eye may have been put there by the demonic transfer from your mother and father. So your mother and father may have done something. The demons grabbed it, delivered it to your head. So you're acting it out in your life. So the demonic realm uses its power of deception to put it into your life so that it becomes your habit or your action so that you bear the consequence of your decision because it came from your mind, even though the idea may have been introduced by your parents. So God says the death of Jesus Christ broke the curse of the law, he says, in order that God might give you the Spirit. Watch this now. This is the most important feature. It is the Spirit's job, if you've accepted Christ, because those are the only ones that have the Spirit. It is the Spirit's job to make happen what the law says should happen, but doesn't have the power to make happen. The Spirit's job is to make happen what the law requires. The law requires it, so you need to know what's required, but the law can't help you do it. When you're driving down the highway and it says speed limit 75 miles an hour, you know what that law is there for? To condemn you. You ever got pulled over and congratulated for going under 70? Yeah, you ever had a policeman pull you over and say, you obeying the law. I just want to write you a ticket of congratulations. Because that speed limit isn't there to make you feel good. That speed limit is there to give them the legal right to pull you over when you break it. It's a law, but it's a law of condemnation, which we all break, including me. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, the Spirit's job is to bring the promises of God into your life. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not underneath the law. Whoa. Whoa. The law is like a standard transmission. You got to keep moving it to try to... The Spirit is like automatic transmission. It changes its own gear. The job of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is to make real the law of God activated in your life, my life, regardless of what you got from mom and daddy. That's his job. That's his full-time job, is to make it real. How does he make it real? Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not act out the desire of the flesh. He says the flesh, what you want to do outside of the will of God, and the Spirit will never get along. They're in opposition to one another. So what you want to do outside of the will of God, the flesh, the Spirit will never agree with that and work with you. But the flesh will never agree with the Spirit. So those two are in conflict, which means you will be in conflict because you got the flesh and the Spirit. So isn't it true that when you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, or you're doing something you want to do that's wrong, you in conflict with yourself? Amen. You fighting you. Okay? Well, actually, it may feel bad, but it's good news. Because he says the two are in opposition to one another. But here's what he says. If I can get you to walk in the Spirit, I'll explain that in a moment, you will not act out the desires of the flesh. Don't misread that. He doesn't say you won't have the desires of the flesh. Ah, big difference. Because a lot of people feel bad because they still want to do wrong. He says, no, no, no. The Spirit's job is to give you the ability to override the flesh. Even if the flesh still wants to do wrong, and he goes into the deeds of the flesh, the very sinful habits, attitudes, and actions in those following verses. Even though the flesh wants to do wrong, you know you're walking in the Spirit because you used to yield to it. And now you're saying no to it, even though the flesh still wants to do it. So if you see where you used to say yes, but now, even though you still want to take those drugs, still want to deal with that relation, still want to deal with that pornography, still want to deal with that anger, but you see, you're able to say no, something else is overriding it. And in the overriding it, please don't misread the order. He doesn't say stop the flesh so you can walk in the spirit. That's backwards. He says walk in the spirit and it will override the flesh. Don't try to get the flesh to override the spirit, because you've been dealing with this thing for years. You've been dealing with this habit for years. You've been dealing with what was transferred to you for years. So the flesh has got that thing so up in it that the flesh is not going to yield it. It's like the difference between gravity and aerodynamics. Gravity says what goes up must come down. But when you get an airplane moving at a certain speed with a certain thrust, it doesn't kill gravity. It overrides it. So that's why you can fly. What the spirit does is override the flesh even when the flesh is still fleshy. So that raises a question. God has given the spirit to everybody who comes to the cross. Jesus Christ broke the curse of the cross, so you are no longer under a curse. You may feel like you're under a curse. You may feel like mom and daddy has given you a curse. That's a lie. We just read Jesus Christ broke the curse. So don't ever talk about you being cursed again if you know Jesus Christ. The curse, the consequence of the law is broken. But the flesh is still there. And when the flesh wants to do its thing, he says, I want you to start walking. Now, how do you walk? You put one foot in front of the other. That's how you walk. You put one foot in front of the other. You're walking. So walking means you're moving. Okay, you can't walk and not move. You're moving. Well, what is the movement that you're taking to get the spirit to override the flesh? What's the movement? Here it is. At the point that the desire raises its head, the desire to cuss, the desire to turn on the computer, the desire to do whatever is outside of the will of God, at the moment the desire comes is when you move. See, a lot of us, we say a little prayer in the morning, and we think that covers the day. No, that covers the morning. Okay? That's all that covers. In fact, it covers a few minutes in the morning. All right? That's all that covers. You don't do that and say, I'm finished walking. That's not walking. Walking is continuous movement, right? One step after another. Those who walk in the spirit, meaning every single time that desire comes up, you are to invite the spirit's power to override it. So you are in movement with the spirit whenever it comes up. And it's going to come up depending upon how deep you're into it. Whatever the addiction or the sin or the circumstance is, it's going to keep coming up. Lord, right now, I desire to do that which is outside of the will of God. But because you broke the curse on the cross, I now invoke the Holy Spirit to give me the ability right now to override. What you just did was walk in the Spirit. If it pops up an hour later, you walk. An hour later. If it pops up 2 hours later, you take another step. If it comes 30 minutes later, you take another step. If it comes 10 minutes later, you take another step. So you learn to stay in stride with the Spirit, whose job it is to make the law come alive in your life and to do what the law cannot do, cannot fix it. He says, and when you do this, you're no longer under the law, meaning under its condemnation. Now I want to show you one thing in closing. This is good news. Let me read it from Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verses 14 and 15. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die. I love this. And he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. That's interesting. It's interesting because of one word, surely. Somebody say surely. Because surely means you can bank on it. If a man commits iniquity, he shall surely. surely die. Now, if God says you're going to surely die, you're dead. Okay? Okay, you're dead. Whether it's physical or spiritual separation, you're dead. When God says you shall surely die, that means surely. But then it comes right back in the next verse and says, when that person repents, he shall not surely die. Wait a minute, there's been a reversal of consequences here. Because the consequence is death. He says, when you turn, repentance, when you turn from sin to God by means of the Holy Spirit we just went over, who has given you victory, there is a reversal of consequences. Now, God decides how much and all of that, but there is a reversal in that statement, surely. But that raises a question. The Bible says God cannot change. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how can he tell me I'm going to surely die, but then tell me if I repent, I'm not going to surely die? Did he not mean the first surely? Which we hope not. But he said surely. Sure enough, you're going to pay a substantive consequence. But then he comes to the next verse and says, you repent, you shall not surely die. But he says he doesn't change. Sounds like he just changed to me. One thing is this. What we have is the attributes of God. God has attributes, perfections, characteristics, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, veracity, grace, mercy, truth, justice, wrath. He's got all these different characteristics. God reacts to sin by justice and wrath. He has to, because that's part of his makeup. And he must surely respond to it. But when you turn by means of the Spirit, who gives you power to override the cry of the flesh, once you turn and return, you are switching attributes you are relating to. See, when you were over here in disobedience, you were under wrath. But once you turn and return, you're now located under mercy. Your turning hasn't changed God. He's still got wrath. He's still got justice. But you're no longer operating under that. You have turned. And when you turn, you're now operating under his mercy and under his grace, which frees him up to relate to you from over there instead of over here, but he still hadn't changed. He still got justice. He still got wrath, but you have relocated yourself. And once you relocate yourself, he can now relate to you to your new location, and he hasn't moved an inch. Because he remains constant, but repentance means you've turned by means of the Spirit, so he can offer you something different. At his own sovereign will. And so the question is it time to break the cycle? To say, God, I don't care what mom and daddy did, what grandma and daddy did, that's not me now. And I'm not going to be locked in to that mess I've inherited, because you've given me something to break the curse by the blood of Jesus.